Our Old Testament reading for today comes from Deuteronomy chapter 30. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and to possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as a spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel reading comes from Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the fire of hell. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your own head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We'll continue with the hymn of the day. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel lesson continues reading our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to remind us of a couple of things. The first is that the entire sermon is prefaced, is based upon a gift. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. In Christ, we who have nothing ourselves have been given the kingdom of heaven. Not by works, not by trade, not by anything that we do, but by the grace of God. Citizenship in that kingdom comes with a call here and now. And that call is to be salt and light in a city on a hill for the praise of the Father. So, the natural question, or at least Luther's question, might be, what does this mean? How are the children of the kingdom to go about being salt and light? And that's what Jesus starts to describe in our text today. Our text has a role as case law, but that is not at its core what Jesus really wants to do or to share with this. He's not writing a law book here. As Jesus said, he didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. At a real simple level, what he's doing is re-upping the Ten Commandments. Yes, these are still the law, and not a jot or a tittle will pass away. And everybody at the time of Jesus' preaching would have agreed with those basic statements of law. And that wouldn't have been limited to the Jews. Don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness. Even today, most people would be content in the wisdom of that basic moral code. The problems come about in the ways that we interpret or implement it. We want to nod our head and take credit for it. We want to virtue signal for following the law, but actually to be largely excused from it. Actual privilege, as that word is used today, is how much we can excuse ourselves from the law and get away with it. We want to say, don't murder, but we practice division, tearing apart countries and churches. Assuming that those who don't agree with us politically or theologically are absolute and complete morons. We say we don't want to commit adultery, but we keep no-fault divorce in our pockets just in case. Or we come up with a large list of excuses for why our forms of sexual activity aren't really adultery. We want to tell the truth, but if a little shading or some spinning works, it's all good. We're not unique in this. Jesus isn't attacking or changing the basic moral code of the Ten Commandments. He's attacking the dominant Pharisaical interpretation. You have heard it said of those of old, not Moses, but the teachers, the oral law. You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. As long as the outward form doesn't break the law, the judgment doesn't touch us. In fact, they would say it's highly appropriate to develop a fine anger and a hatred towards those who deserve it. Hold the grudge, keep the enemy. Just don't murder. Likewise with the sexual. As long as everything is done with a certain amount of decorum, it's fine. If you're going to divorce your wife, grant her a certificate of divorce. If another woman strikes your fancy and you have the means to scratch that itch, as long as you do it politely, not a problem. If you swear by the Lord, fulfill the oath. But as long as you swear by the throne, or by Jerusalem, or by your mother's grave, well, you haven't invoked God himself, so he's not involved then. So if you have to break the pact, that's okay. You're still kosher with the law. What Jesus is attacking is a superficial, external keeping of the law. Even the heathen do that. What he turns the Christian toward, what being salt and light is about, is an attempt to live the spirit of the law. It's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but what comes out of the heart. And the law is not some carefully regulated checklist agreed upon by society. Just because society says something is licit and moral doesn't make it so. We're not to be parsing lawyers with hearts of stone, but actual humans with hearts of flesh. Hearts that can feel the great moral harm that we can be doing. Even if polite society approves of our actions. Hearts not dulled by our own self-justifications, but hearts that can be scandalized by our own deeds. I believe that that's the intended impact of Jesus' hyperbole. And I think, as I've said before, our translators have a bias towards polite language, to toning it down in critical places, probably when they should be unleashing their inner Hulk. If your right eye causes you to sin, it's a fine translation, just a wimpy. If your right eye scandalizes you, if your right eye causes you to lose faith, if your right eye grievously offends, tear it out. It's better to enter life maimed than whole be thrown into the fire. Be the people who can recognize the sin that comes out of ourselves and know the penalty for that scandal before the eyes of God. And then remember, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Christ came to help us recognize the scandal. He came to become the scandal. That body on the cross, that's what we do. We kill the innocent. The fire that we deserve, but the innocent bore it for us. He bore it for us to give us his spirit, to give us hearts of flesh, that we might live. The lawyers of old, the lawyers of today, care about those external forms. Can our actions look just, regardless of our internal state? Can we check off enough boxes to be respectable? But Jesus says, don't care about that external form. If that external form scandalizes you, cut it off. Instead, purify your hearts. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Care about the intention. Care about your neighbor. Not just virtue signal over your neighbor, but change the way we live for their good. If your brother has something against you, don't worry about leaving the gift at the altar. Yes, that external gift probably won't be there when you return, but that external offering is not what God is after. Go be reconciled with your brother. Take the burden upon yourself. Being salt and light is first about getting our hearts right. That often looks strange to the world. It leaves perfectly good offerings. It doesn't aggrandize or spin, but its yes is yes and its no is no. It sees with clear eyes. Stealing a little from next week, it walks 2 miles when the one who had forced you to walk one. It loves the enemy instead of holding the grudge. Being salt and light means caring more about how sin can scandalize our hearts than about how the world might perceive our actions. We do this because we're all heading to court. And Satan, our great accuser, has marked his prey and is hoping to deceive us, to dull our hearts and to turn us all into lawyers arguing our actions. If we get before that judge arguing our innocence, or even worse, our merit of our actions, we'll be handed over to the guard and thrown into prison. And we won't get out until we've paid the last penny. But blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. If we forgive our brother, if we seek to reconcile, we shall be reconciled. Yes, we might walk in danger all the way, but that walk is heavenward all the way. Now we're strangers in a strange country. Now we are those who have that foreign salt that's not quite common here. But we walk homeward where that spice abounds. Amen.